Avos Perik Hey Mishnah Vav 5-6. I see in some Mishnahs this is already 5-8. In fact, I'm being a little inconsistent, unfortunately, with how I numbered them in the previous Perik, but I thought it's going to be now. I can't go back, I'm sorry to say. So here we are. We are in 5-6, and we are talking here about the last set of tens. It's Asar Devarim Nivru Be'erev Shabbos Bein HaShmashos. There were 10 things that were created during Sheshes Me'Bereishis, when Hashem created the world in the 6 days. And these things were created in Bein HaShmashos at the very last moments when we're transitioning from the 6 days of creation till the 7th day of Shabbos. Bein HaShmashos, that middle time. Nowadays, you think of Bein HaShmashos as being the time between Shkia from sunset until when 3 stars come out. That may or may not be exactly what it means. But there's a period of time, however short it might be, which is a transitional moment where we're not yet in Shabbos, but we're transitioning. And Hashem can be Mavchin, he can determine, he knows full well it's not yet Shabbos, of course, so he made these things in that last moment. The idea here is that Shabbos, of course, is our connection to the beyond, the Shemaim, and these things are things which are a little bit connected to the beyond, and more than that, while Hashem wants that the world should run through natural law, and during the 6 days of creation, Hashem created the natural law by which the world operates, he didn't want that certain things should be a sort of breaks from nature, right? They should be part of the natural order. However, you know, we're used to nature, so when it rains outside, we'd think, oh my goodness, it's a miracle, water coming from heaven, because that's what always happens, right? But all of a sudden, if the manna from heaven falls, we think, oh my gosh, there's food coming from heaven, that's amazing. It's what we're used to, okay? So there are certain things which Hashem wanted to be pre-programmed into creation from the beginning, and these are those 10 things. They are sort of quasi-supernatural, but actually they're part of the natural order, which were sort of preordained back from the time of Bereishis. So here they are. The first is Ve'elohein, Pi Ha'aretz, the mouth of the earth. This is referring to when the mouth of the earth opened up and swallowed Korach and his those who participated in his rebellion. So Hashem arranged that the earth should be ready to swallow him up, ready from the very beginning. According to some, like Rashi, this means that there's like a place on planet Earth that was already like designated as the mouth waiting to open up, and it was just sort of like no one knew where it was, and it, you know, opened up at the right place in the right time. Others learn, and this is, I think, my preferred explanation here, just makes it easier to understand the whole Mishnah, which is that Hashem put into the Bria that there would be a rule that at some point in the future, the ground would open up to swallow Korach. Second one says, Fi ha-be'er, the mouth of the well. This is referring to that stone which rolled in the desert along with the rest of the Jewish nation for 40 years, miraculously following us around wherever we went to provide us with water. It's referred to as Be'er Shel Miriam, Miriam's well, because it was her zechus and the merit of Miriam, Moshe and Aaron's older sister, that we had this water. And so the idea again is that this kind of quasi-supernatural a stone would follow us in the desert that was predetermined from and preordained, predeclared from Bereishis. Ufiha Ason, this is the mouth of the donkey, referring to Bilam's donkey, which talked to him. Again, so most learn that, again, that there wasn't a donkey that's been around since creation, but rather that there was the possibility of this particular, you know, donkey being able to speak. Then you have Vahakeshes. Keshes is a rainbow. So the rainbow was set aside to be the os, the sign that Hashem will not flood the world again. It's Psukim in Bereishis and in Parshas Noach, of course. The Ramban has an Arichas there. He explains that, listen, everyone we're forced to acknowledge that a rainbow is actually part of the natural order. It comes and you shine water, I should say sunlight through water, or any light through water for that matter, which you can see from just, you know, having a cup of water, you'll see like a little prism effect and the rainbow will be created. So the Ramban explains the point is that Hashem, there was such a potential for rainbow from the beginning, but Hashem chose to choose that as the sign, as like the reminder to us, and that Hashem won't do it again. And there's symbolism why it's a rainbow, why it's painting pointed, so to speak. I think it was like a bow and arrow, the bow pointed up instead of down, etc. But the point is, Hashem employed an existing physical phenomenon to be this sign, not unlike how, say, Yaakov chose a particular mound to be an os, or we have an ongoing os, a sign on Bris Milah, on our body, it persists there. So this keshes, the phenomenon of the, I'll call it the prismatic effect that happens, was put into the Bria at the Bein HaShmashos right before the first Shabbos. Then you have the Haman. That is, like I said before, the man, the manna from heaven that fed the Jews for 40 years in the desert, miraculously arriving. So Hashem made it that the Bria would produce this man for that period of time. And the Hamateh, the Mateh here is the staff. This is the staff of Moshe Rabbeinu, which with which he did the miracles. This staff was made out of some special material called Sapirnon. I don't know what that is. And it had the Shem Hashem engraved on it, Yodkei Vavkei. The Pirkei de Rilazar has an like extended midrash talking about how this staff, which was created back at in Bereishis times, was actually ended up with Adam Arishon first, who passed it on to Chanoch and Noach and Shem and Avraham, Yaakov, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef, and then after Yosef died, Paro confiscates it, puts it in his, I guess, treasure house in the palace, and then Yisro gets a hold of it, and he sticks it in his backyard, and no one can approach it, but Moshe Rabbeinu does approach it, and he's able to pull it out of the ground, and that is a sign to Yisro that he is the savior of the Jewish people, and he gives Tzipora, his daughter, to him. So there's quite a lot of midrash stuff around this staff, but this is the staff we're talking about here. Then you have the shamir. The shamir is like a small, tiny little like worm, like barleycorn-sized worm, which is able to essentially carve into stone. So it was used to engrave on the stones that the Kohen Gadol wear on his shoulders, on his breastplate, with the names of the tribes, etc. And some bring, this is what Shlomo Melech used to hew the stones for the altar in the Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash, because you couldn't use iron on those stones, so they use the shamir, this creature, which is around since the very end of the 6 days of creation, and it subsequently has disappeared. And the last three here you have are to do with the luchos, the tablets that Hashem personally, if you will, carved and gave to Moshe Rabbeinu to bring down from after his first time up on Har Sinai. So those tablets were like Hashem's doing, if you will. He made them. Personally, whatever that means exactly, I'm not sure. And it's made of like something that kind of got like a piece of the sun or something like that. And there were big blocks. Okay, there were six tefachim high and six tefachim wide. That's good, amma high and amma wide. And three tefachim and half an amma deep. And there were two of them. So they're kind of like, you know, they're rectangular, not like the pictures you have since then, you know, from the Rembrandts and the curved tops. Now, they were miraculous, not just in that they were made of this material as if it like kind of came from the sun and you could even roll them up somehow miraculously, but also the writing of the Ten Commandments on them could be seen from all four directions, which of course is like miraculous everywhere you look at it, because think of it as kind of like glass, if you will. You can see through it. So whatever way you look, you could see through it and see the writing, and it wasn't, you know, reversed mirror image. It was always the right direction. And also, you know, certain letters, like say a samach is a circle. So if you're carving into, let's call it like stone or something, a block, a circle, like then it would, the middle should fall out. How does the middle stay in? But that was also part of the miracle of these luchos. So we have the kasav. The kasav is the writing, like referring to like the holes in the space of the mem sofit and the samach, not falling out. But michtav, the way in which it's written, meaning the script, you can be seeing it from all directions, four ways. And also luchos themselves, these tablets, the physical tablets made out of this miraculous sun-like material, all that stuff, that was all made in waiting from the Sheish Mebrachus made at Benish Mashas. Now, Vish Omrim, there's people who add other items to this list. So the first is Hamazikin. The Mazikin are like sort of damaging negative spiritual forces. It's brought down that Hashem made them like at the last minute, so there was enough time to make their, like, I'll call it their spiritual component. They don't have a neshama, like their soul, so to speak, if you will, their spiritual being, but not enough time to make the physical components. They don't have bodies, okay? They're just sort of like disembodied spiritual forces lurking about. Now, if you ask the question, wait a second, what does it mean that Hashem didn't have time to make their body? Hashem isn't bound by time. He can do what he wants. He could have made it earlier. The whole thing doesn't string together. What does it mean? The answer is this really designed to be like a limit for us. Hashem intentionally made the mazikin at the very last second, so that there was, so to speak, not enough time to make the bodies just their spiritual component, to teach us. The same goes for us in our Shabbos. If you're working on something, we've all been there. You know, when the buzzer comes, it's time for Shabbos. You just got to pencil down, You can't progress. You have to stop midway, even if it means your job isn't finished, just like Hashem didn't finish the mazik and let them have done, so to speak. Then you have Kvuraso Shel Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu's place of burial. So that was sort of like hidden, invisible. No one should know where it is. No one did know where it is. The Gemara says when people looked at that place, they saw it from somewhere else. It was like sort of magically camouflaged. So this miraculous burial place was sort of pre-designated from Sheish and Ebrashis. And the Elo Shel Avram Avinu, the ram that Avram used as a substitute during Akedas Yitzchak. It was, of course, like, you know, its horn was trapped in the svach and the thorn bush there, and the thickets, whatever it is. Now, again, some learn, I think most learn, that this means like Hashem preordained there would be such a ram in the future, but there are others. Yalkut Shimoni, for example, brings that this ram was created back in Gan Eden, and it's been running around ever since. And it's like this 2,000-year-old, you know, ram waiting for Avram Avinu. Okay, there's a good amount of Midrash material around the ram and its significance and the horns and bring Mashiach, all there. So there are those who hold that the ram was created also in this period. And finally, V'yesh Omrim, there's another opinion. This is actually Machlokas and Pesachim. Af tzvas b'tzvas asuya. This means the tzvas are tongs. If you're doing metalwork, like you're doing like an iron mason, so like, you know, steel worker, call it. So you need to work with, like, in the furnace, you need to have metal tongs to make stuff in the furnace. So metal tongs made out of metal. So who made the first metal tongs? One opinion is there's no way to make the metal tongs without having metal tongs. Therefore, you need some metal tongs to start with that Hashem did and made from the beginning back in Sheshnei Bereishis, I should say. The other opinion is that what's the big deal? You could just essentially pour the molten iron into like a mold and then let it dry, and then when it cools off you'd have tongs. So they disagree with that and say no, you don't need tongs to make tongs, and tongs made by human beings. But in any case, so that is the list of items that Hashem made Banish Mashas of Sheish Me Bereishis. The takeaway here, I think, for us, there are a few takeaways, I told you some of them, but the takeaway here is the nature of miracle and of nature itself, natural law. We shouldn't be confused just because something happens a lot again and again means it's not miraculous. Everything is equally miraculous. It's one of the terutzim. I think there's the question the Beis Yosef asks, why do we light for 8 nights of Hanukkah? There was enough oil for one day, so we should have 7 nights of miracle because one wasn't miraculous. So one of the answers of the hundreds is, but the Beis Yosef brings it, is that all of nature is miraculous, that oil should burn is miraculous in and of itself. And therefore, the point is we should see all this world as Hashem making from the beginning. Hashem runs the world, and it's by his design, his natural order, but Hashem isn't in any way kafuf. He's not subordinate, God forbid, to natural law. Rather, he makes natural law and determines how all the marvelous things of our world should function. At his doing, he just made it from the outset back in Sheish Me Bereishis.